If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12 and just put your marker there, it'll be a few minutes before we get there. Romans chapter 12. Sacrifices go back to the very beginning pages of the book of Genesis. We read about those two brothers, Cain and Abel, who brought very different sacrifices to God. Noah, after leaving the ark, offered a sacrifice to God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all built altars and offered sacrifices to God. With Moses and the coming of the law, these sacrifices became legislated and were detailed in very specific ways. The altar within the tabernacle was in daily use. It contained within it that great altar, and later on the temple contained that great altar on which daily sacrifices were offered. Now, the sacrifices offered to God were of two basic types. The first of these two were animal sacrifices, bulls, goats, lambs, for the poor, doves or pigeons. And then there were also food sacrifices which were offered, grain, flour, olive oil, drink offerings. They always had to be the very best that the worshiper could offer. They had to be animals without defect. And they always were consumed entirely, either by fire or by the worshipers themselves, or the priests who would eat these sacrifices. Now, this sacrificial system, I don't have to tell you, was a costly enterprise. The people were learning already the incredibly high price of sin. By the time the nation of Israel was reaching its zenith, it is mind-boggling to read of the sacrifices that were taking place daily in the temple. When Solomon became the king at his coronation, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 21, we read about the number of sacrifices that took place. It says, "The next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel." A few years later, the temple was dedicated. And on top of the daily sacrifices that were being made, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4, King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so it continued. For 1,000 years it continued. All these sacrifices being made every day in the temple. Only once in all those years did God ever vary from His requirements that He had laid down. And on this one occasion, He asked a man named Abraham to offer a sacrifice that was unthinkable. Only the pagan nations had ever offered children and sacrifices. Yet on this one occasion, God asked Abraham to take his son Isaac, the son of promise, and He asked him to take him to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, we know the story. And because of our familiarity with the story, I think we lose some of its horror. We know that God never really intended that Abraham go through with this sacrifice. It was simply a test of Abraham's faith. Yet I can imagine that in Hebrew households, from that day forward, as that story was retold, there must have been many who wondered, why in the world would God have even thought of asking for such a thing as that. Human sacrifice seems so contrary to everything else that we know about our God. No, it wasn't until the cross that it made sense for the very first time. Another father took his son up that mountain. But this time there was no angel to stop the death of the son. This time a father went home alone. After all those millions of sacrifices that had been offered by the children of Israel over all those years, the curtains of heaven parted and God Himself stepped forward with His own sacrifice, a perfect lamb, His only begotten Son. And only then could that earlier request that had been made of Abraham to offer his son be understood and made any sense of. It was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that one day would be made by a father who did offer his son. That had all been planned out 2,000 years in advance. The sacrifice of Jesus was different from every single sacrifice that had ever been offered in all of history. It was different in that it was a voluntary sacrifice. It was different in that it was far more costly than all the sacrifices added together. And it was different in that this sacrifice, unlike every sacrifice that had been offered before, this sacrifice came alive again. John saw a vision, and he recorded it in Revelation chapter 5. He said, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And for the first time in recorded history, a sacrifice that had been offered came alive. This was a watershed moment in all of salvation history. Things would never be the same again. Always before, every sacrifice that had been offered, every bull and every goat and every lamb had had its throat cut and the life had drained from it, and it was offered there on the altar, many times burned on the wood, at times eaten by the worshipers. But those sacrifices were consumed. They were gone. And now, for the first time, a sacrifice is offered that is not consumed, that is not gone, but on the third day comes alive again. Read with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We sang, living for Jesus. This is what Paul called us to here in Romans chapter 12. Living for Jesus. Never again will God require a dead sacrifice. From Jesus forward, God calls for living sacrifices. You know, God is not so much interested in knowing how many here would be willing to die for Him. What He really wants to know is how many here are willing to live for Him as living sacrifices. God would never again ask any of His followers to offer animal sacrifices. That all came to an end at the cross. Jesus made the transition from a whole history of dead sacrifices to the beginning of a whole history of living sacrifices. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about living sacrifices. They are always, always voluntary. Paul says, I urge you to offer. It's something that we do voluntarily. How many of those bulls and goats and lambs ever volunteered to be offered? Not one. Jesus himself volunteered to be sacrificed. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I'll take it up again. He requires the very same thing of all those who follow him as they offer themselves as living sacrifices. You know, if you had lived under that old covenant, you were born a child of God. You were born a Jew. You were circumcised on the eighth day. And you grew up in your religion. Not so with living sacrifices. It's got to be voluntary. You're not born a Christian. You grow up, you're instructed, and then one day you make a choice of your own to follow Jesus. And you become a Christian of your own volition. There's another truth about living sacrifices. They are daily sacrifices. Sacrifices were offered daily in the temple, and that hasn't changed. God still wants daily sacrifices offered in His honor and praise and glory. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus explained, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. A cross is a place where you die. But in Christ, it's a place where you die and begin to live for Him. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Daily, he says. Did you know that there are only two places in the Bible where we are ever told to do something daily? We're told to take up our cross and follow Him daily. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, to encourage one another daily. Only two times God ever tells us, I want you to do this every single day of your life. I love to read biographies of missionaries. And David Brainerd, back in the 1700s, was a missionary to the Indian tribes of New England. And in his book, he talked about his service. And I love this one sentence in his diary. He says, there have been men of greater intellect and greater ability than mine, but I have given to God all there was of me. Spiritual discipline is required of living sacrifices. It means I begin every new day giving God my time and my abilities and my resources and anything He needs. It's a matter of waking in the morning and saying, today, God, I am available to be used by You. Just show me the way. There's another truth about living sacrifices. They are God's call for everyone. I don't know how our religious world has bought into the myth that there are full-time Christians and then there are all the rest. It's called clergy and laity. It's an artificial distinction. At times we make this same distinction between the secular and the sacred. And we think what we're doing now on Sunday, this is more important than what I'm going to do on Monday. That's an artificial distinction. That's not true of living sacrifices. What you do on Monday is just as sacred as what we're doing here together. What each of you do in your jobs each day is just as holy as what I do when I'm in my study preparing a sermon. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James is very clear about how God looks at what we call religious activity. He says their religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Anytime you control your thought processes and say no to ungodly thoughts and cleanse your mind. Anytime you do an act of service for a widow or an orphan or a neighbor or a friend, you're involved in religion, pure religion. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. And so, moms and dads and uncles and aunts and grandparents, when you're earning a living and when you're cooking supper and when you're caring for others and children in your home, you're honoring God. You are a living sacrifice when you're doing it for God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ Jesus. That's being a living sacrifice. And when we begin to live with this kind of consciousness, when we wake up in the morning and say, God, I belong to you. How can I serve you? And when we are aware of all of our service and all that we're doing, when we study, we're doing it to the glory of God. When we're mowing the lawn, we're doing it to the glory of God. Everything I do, I'm doing it out of my appreciation and love for God and in service for those in this world. When I do that, it revolutionizes the way I look at life. I can dig ditches to the glory of God when I'm a living sacrifice. God wants the best we have to offer. He has never taken second place. He's always been specific about how we are to respond. And I want to close by reading a familiar passage. Back up just a couple of chapters to chapter 6. There in Romans chapter 6, Paul explains very clearly how we become living sacrifices. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We became sacrifices. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We're not going to be a dead sacrifice that's consumed. We are going to come alive again. And we are going to serve our God for the remainder of our days as living sacrifices before Him. We'll do it the same way Jesus did it. And so this morning, if there is anyone here who has not begun that path of a living sacrifice, we will assist you as you bend your knee to Jesus and as you die to yourself and begin to live for Him wholeheartedly. If you're here today and you need prayer, let us pray for you that you can grow as a living sacrifice before God. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.